Scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. That's Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. And it reads, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable, saying,"
Jesus told some amazing stories. Stories that are truly down to earth. Object lessons that oftentimes the points cannot be missed. This chapter in Luke 15 is a gospel within a gospel. Four earthly stories that happen every single day. Good, honest, hardworking, sincere, Christians, non-Christians, people go astray. They become lost. You see, we are the principal characters in these four parables. Prodigals are everywhere. Each of us has played the part of prodigal at one time in our lives. We all have prodigals in our families. We have prodigals in the church. The Bible is filled with prodigals. Cain was a prodigal. Abraham was a prodigal, as was Lot, Jacob, Moses, Peter, Paul. The gospel is for prodigals. Jesus came to call prodigals back to his Father's house. Grace is about prodigals. We are either saved and safe at home in our Father's house, or we're lost, a prodigal astray in a far country. There exists no in-between. You can't straddle the fence. You're either saved or you're lost. And that is what we need to decide. We're going to look at these prodigals and see what Jesus has to say. The first one, the lost sheep. Sheep are lost because of their own behavior. They become preoccupied with their eating. They follow that food around. They follow that grass wherever it goes. Their head is always down. We've seen enough pictures of the Holy Land to know that grass, and a lot of it, is very sparse. The pastures that we know of here, you drive around today with all our rain, are lush and green. That's not the case in Palestine. So the sheep would nibble here and there, keep going with their head down, finding more grass, and before you know it, they look up and the flock is gone, and so is the shepherd. The same thing happens to us. We pursue this or that. Doesn't matter if it's family or occupation or popularity, whatever. We're so intently following that when we finally look up, the church is gone. And the Lord is missing from our lives. Church didn't go anywhere. Neither did God. We did. Like sheep, we wandered off, pursuing whatever we wanted, or whatever we were preoccupied with. In Hebrews 2 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer tells us, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. The second parable, Jesus says that some are like a lost coin. I know coins are an inanimate object. A coin cannot get lost on its own. You don't see a quarter sitting on a table and it jumps off and rolls down the crack in the floor. They're not lost on their own, but through the behavior of others. Oftentimes through indifference and carelessness of others. Now, I know that the real thing behind this parable here is how diligent this woman went to seek out that lost coin. And Jesus' point here was how we as Christians, or how God diligently seeks us that are lost. But I wanted to place this other spin on this parable, because sometimes we're lost due to the actions of others. We're not alone. As the saying goes, no man is an island. We influence others. And we have to be very careful that we do not cause someone to stumble. We can go through the New Testament and we can read many warnings about these. In Romans 14, Paul writes about us being careful lest we cause someone to stumble. Galatians 6 and verse 2 tells us that we are to carry each other's burdens. And in this way, we will be able to fulfill the law of Christ. James 5 and verse 9 tells us not to grumble against one another, so that we won't be judged. Ephesians 4:26 tells us not to let the sun go down on our wrath. I mention these because we are responsible for one another. And Paul reminds us in his letters that we are to place the interest of others before our own. We need to be careful that we do not call someone to become a prodigal. Thirdly, there are some like a lost son. This prodigal was lost because of his own attitudes and behavior. And this is where we'll spend most of the morning on. Because most of us become prodigals of our own actions. First off, sin. All sin has its beginnings in the heart. Most prodigals are prodigals at heart before they are prodigals in a far country. What kind of person are we when we are alone? What kind of person would we be if we were in a far country where no one knows us? We sin in thought before we ever sin in behavior. We dream, we think, we fantasize, we plan, we scheme, then we act. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and his own evil desires. Jesus made some statements. I don't have them listed on the outline, but he made some statements. And I think we do well if we can kind of keep these in the back of our mind. He who thinks evil harbors evil in his heart against his brother. He that looks on a woman in lust after her has already sinned. Out of the heart comes the issues of life. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as we think in our hearts, so are we. How do we get these things out of our heart? Paul gives us an answer, but in Philippians chapter 4, but you know, it's up to us to put forth the effort. In verses 8 and 9, he says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. That's the hard part. We've got to condition our minds to think on those things instead of the other things. The bottom line is if we want to stay out of sin's far country, if we want to stay safe and saved at home in our Father's house, we have to stop sin in the heart. We have to keep it out of our mind and our thoughts. Luke 15 and verse 12. Look at that verse for a moment. The younger said to his father, give me my share of the estate. And so he divided his property between them, his son and the elder son. What do you see in that verse? Selfishness is the basis for most of our sins. All prodigals to one degree or another are materialistic at heart. Paul in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 contends that the desire for money or things is the root of all kinds of evil. God didn't create us to see how much of this world's goods we could accumulate. God created us for relationships, for living together in God's house. It was said that Napoleon Bonaparte said that he never seen a throne that he didn't want to sit in. That Alexander the Great cried because there were no other worlds for him to conquer. And John Paul Getty was asked one time, when is enough enough? And I'll paraphrase his answer. There is never enough. We don't often see this, but James and John and their mother were prodigals. Give me people. Give my sons a place on your right hand and your left hand in the kingdom. Wants. I'll get a little deeper. Listen to our prayers. Are we praying, give me prayers? Or are we praying, make me prayers? Do we pray to God to give me this or that? New house, a better job, a new car, new clothes? Are we praying the make me prayers of make me a better spouse, make me a better parent, make me a better Christian, make me a better brother or sister in Christ? Do our prayers indicate that we are a give me people or a make me people? This prodigal son's selfishness is portrayed in another way also. This prodigal wanted a life without restraints. He wanted a life without discipline, a life without authority. He didn't want to have to live by his father's rules. Can we think of anybody we know that are like this? How can we go the rest of our lives in selfish behavior? Or can we go a long way towards keeping ourselves safe and saved by learning to control our selfishness? You'll notice this prodigal is in a hurry. Many prodigals are in a hurry. In verse 13 of Luke 15, it says, not many days after. And he was real quick. When his dad was dividing up the inheritance, he was probably in there packing his bags already. People with sin on their minds seem to always be in a hurry. And I think that's probably because Satan is working on that. That's what he is trying to push. He's going to see to that. Do you not think that this father knew where his son was going and what he was going to do? How many broken-hearted fathers have watched their prodigals pack off for a far country of sin? More importantly, I wonder how many times God has watched one of his children pack off for a foreign country. Satan knows that he always has the advantage if he can get us away from home or from church or from the truth. You see, we collectively, as a family of believers, exert tremendous pressure on one another to behave ourselves. We all want others to see us as good. We don't want others to see our sins. So as long as we stay close to one another, we have a better chance of not becoming a prodigal. Sin is a waste of life. It's a waste of God's blessings and privileges. This prodigal wasted his substance on riotous living. To make any kind of application here, we must determine what our substance, what our wealth is. What has God given us? Time. 168 hours a week. And if we sleep 8 hours a night, we still have 112 hours left. If this was the final week of our lives, would we change how we spend that 112 hours? How much of our time do we squander? What about our talents, our energy, our money? How much of God's truth do we squander? 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, Peter said, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Who or what determines how we behave? We are motivated by internal convictions. Or are we motivated by external circumstances? Are we motivated by God's word, or are we motivated by the ways of the world. Many of you probably know 1 John 3:15 very well. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But this young prodigal also violated his religious convictions. Where'd he end up? He was a Jew in a Gentile pig pen. We, on a daily basis, are asked to compromise our convictions. Even though Romans 12, verse 2 tells us not to be conformed to the world, we cannot allow the world to squeeze us into its mold. Now, you're probably saying in the very beginning, oh, he made a mistake. There's only three parables in this chapter. Well, there's a fourth. Because we cannot leave without considering this one parable that doesn't have its own special circumstance, but one that Jesus included in the last part of the prodigal son parable. The fourth parable is the older brother. This brother's sin was anger. He was out working the fields. He was coming home. He heard this partying going on. He wondered what was going on. When he understood the reasoning behind the festivities, he became angry. Now that little word, angry, translated out of the Greek, means that he had a passionate rage. In other words, this brother was about to explode in anger. Friends, it's not anger that's the sin, but what it leads to. In his case, his anger caused him to sulk and pout. And it ultimately caused him to withdraw his fellowship from his repentant brother. Here was a self-righteous man. When his father came out to talk with him, his son immediately called his father's attention to all the wonderful things that he did for his father. Verse 29 speaks of the fact that he never neglected one of his commands, that he had worked faithfully for years. Now, I find that a pretty bold statement, don't you? Can all of us honestly say when we were growing up that we obeyed every single command of our parents? I don't think so. I certainly didn't. I certainly tried to get away with whatever I could get away with, as long as they didn't find out and see it. This statement reminds us of the Pharisees who went to pray in Luke chapter 18. And Luke introduces this narrative in verse 9 by saying, and he told the parables to certain ones who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Self-righteousness is as much a sin as anger. It is a sin that will keep us out of God's house. It's not repented of. Another problem this young man had was contempt. In verse 30 of Luke 15, he said, "But when this son of yours." Now, to me, that drips of contempt. I mean, it's just flowing over the cup. this son of yours. It's almost as if he's saying, this may be your son, but I can't claim him as a brother. This brings us to the error of envy and jealousy. You killed the fatted calf for him. You never did that to me. You never even killed a goat for me. It was not that he loved his father and tried to please him out of that love. He's only interested in what it would gain him. Now his father reminded him, you still got all this. It's still all yours. That wasn't enough. The picture of this older brother is like an ugly painting. This apparent, hardworking, faithful, obedient son has an ugly streak a mile wide. He has an ugly heart condition. And we have to ask ourselves the question, do we? Now for the good news. You know, we don't know everything that this prodigal son did in that far country. It just tells us that there was riotous living. That could cover a whole spectrum of things and activities. But this one we do know, that the blood of Christ covers them all. Every one of them. Peter gives us the good news in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. That God is not slow in keeping his promises, that he is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but that all should reach repentance. Are we living today saved and safe in God's house? Or are we lost and astray in a far country? God is calling us prodigals to come home. Answer him this morning as together we stand and we sing.